Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you're blessed as you listen. Today's message is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, in a message titled, Is Your Life Marked by Love? It's from our current series in 1 John called The Light of the Gospel. We hope you're encouraged in your walk with the Lord.
Is your life marked by love? Not to be gruesome, but murder, and you'll see where this goes when we look at these verses. Murder is mankind's oldest crime. If you go back to the Bible, the very first crime, really, that we see is murder. Now, these are statistics from the States. Be glad that you're living in New Zealand. Be glad that you're living in small town Whangarei. But the murder rate in America is somewhere between 14,000 and 15,000 per year. Now, here's a study that says it finds that a baby born in one of America's 50 largest cities has a 4% chance of being murdered in his or her lifetime. That's crazy. And you're also much more likely to be killed by someone who knows you and claims to love you. And you're going like, why are you starting talking about murder? Well, let's read the verses and you'll understand where we're going with it, okay? All right, pick it up in verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So, you would think, right? You would think that anyone would be able to figure out that murder, killing another human being, okay? Hatred, indifference. I mean, you would think and understand that, well, that shows that there's no love there. I mean, if you kill someone, you probably aren't loving them. But John, in his letter, he keeps returning to three topics. And the three topics really are love, obedience, and truth. And guys, those always go hand in hand. Love, obedience, and truth. And each time we're looking at a subject, when we go through this letter, it's from a different point of view. Okay, in chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, it talks about this idea of loving one another, loving our brethren. That's one of the tests. If we say that we belong to God, then we should what? We should love one another. Now, a believer who is walking in the light, it's going to be evidence that they belong to God because they have love for the brethren. And when I say brethren, right here, okay, we have love for one another in this room. We have love for those who claim to be believers. Now, why are Christians called to love each other? Why do we love each other? We love each other because, John tells us, we've been born of God. And what does it declare in the Bible about God? It says that God is what? Love. So if God is love and we belong to him, then we should be what? People who love, okay? This isn't, you know, this isn't difficult. Now, obedience and love are both evidence of sonship and brotherhood. Earlier, in verses 1 through 10 of this chapter, we saw that the true Christian practices righteousness. And that word righteousness is one who does what's right. One who practices those things that are right. Now, in a real sense, love is righteousness. Love is the practical expression of righteousness. And so we look into this matter of love, and the truth is actually stated in a few shocking examples. It kind of like John's trying to get our attention, where he's pointing out things where there is no love. And he references a guy by the name of Cain. And we're going to talk about that as we go through this. But in the section on fellowship, chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, we're told that loving the brethren is a matter of light or darkness. Okay? If we don't love each other, then we can't be walking in the light. That's what John's saying. We can't be walking in the light if we're not loving each other. No matter how much you declare your love for God, for truth, or for Jesus, if you're not practicing, if that's not being lived out, then you're missing it. And we know people, don't we? We all know people who say, oh yeah, I love God. I know God. I go to church. I'm a Christian. And then you look at their life and you kind of sometimes are left scratching your head, right? You're like, well, that doesn't seem like you do. I don't see any fruit. And so what John's doing throughout this gospel is he is probing our hearts. He keeps going and he keeps digging and he's trying to give us tests to examine ourselves and to see whether or not we actually belong to God. Now, here we're told that our willingness to love one another is actually a matter of life and death. He gets to that in verse 14, and we'll see that in a second. He says, well, let's just look at verse 14. Okay, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Now, this seems like, wow, this is pretty hardcore, Mike. I didn't write it. I'm just talking to you about it this morning. John wrote it, and he says that it's an important issue. Okay? No further proof is necessary than to stare into the face of a person full of love or full of hate. I mean, we look at each other all the time, and do we have love? Do we have hate? And it will show the state of our heart. And here's the thing that John's going to point out. In this section, when it comes to love, or when it comes to relationships, there's four levels of relationship that we can really have, okay? And we're going to go through the stages. Murder, which isn't a very good one. Hatred, indifference, or the ultimate Christian expression of love, okay? The first two, murder and hatred, are, we would say, those are evil. They're definitely not Christian. Indifference, I would say, is sub-Christian. It doesn't really exist as far as Christianity goes. The fourth way to relate to one another as brothers and sisters of Christ is really the only one that's acceptable, and that's love. So let's go through and talk about, and he's going to pick it up, verse 11, really, okay? For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Okay, so this first way that people can relate to each other is on the base level. It's murder. And he's basically saying, go back to the beginning. Go back to Genesis. Go back to the first family. And God revealed himself as a God of love. And he's saying that was the instruction all the way from the beginning, okay, to love one another. But if our origins, if we're aligning ourselves with Satan, with the devil, what is he all about? He's not about love. He's about hate. Okay. Now, let me ask you a question and be honest. When you were a little kid or at any time in your life, did you ever think or did you ever say to someone, man, I wish you were dead. I wish that person was just dead. Now, probably in our heart, we don't actually hope and mean that they're dead. We just would rather them live on some deserted island far, far from us, and we would never have to concern ourselves with them. I heard about a woman, in fact, my pastor, he was a chaplain in Denver, And he ended up being called to counsel this lady, and there was kind of a horrific thing that happened. But she was accused and convicted of killing her husband. And my pastor said, he sat down and he asked her, and he said, if things were so bad, why didn't you just get a divorce? You know what her answer was? She's like, I'm a Christian, and I don't believe in divorce. God hates divorce. And he said, well, excuse me, but what you have resorted to is equally, if not maybe more, destructive. I mean, you killed your husband. That's the ultimate low level in a relationship, wouldn't you say? Okay. Murder is living on the level of Satan. The Bible says in John 8:44, and you guys may know this, that the devil was a murderer from when? From when? From the beginning. Hey, that's the makeup of his heart. Now, in this epistle, in this letter, Cain, who we're talking about today, he's the only person with the proper name. He's the only proper name mentioned in this letter. And what John is doing is giving us an example, okay, of hatred and what it leads to. Now, we're not going to go back to Genesis chapter 4 and read the whole account, but if you want to go back and you can see the story of Cain and Abel, remember there was Adam and Eve, and then they had sons, and there was Cain and Abel. And Abel, the Bible says, offered proper sacrifice. Cain did not. Cain dealt with crops and vegetables and those kind of things, and apparently Abel took care of livestock and animals. Now, all we know from reading the account is that Abel's sacrifice and worship to God was accepted, and Cain's was not. And Cain saw that, and Cain became bitter in his heart, and he became angry, and it led him to do what? What did Cain do to his brother Abel? He killed him, okay? He murdered him. And so John is pointing to Cain as a picture of one who could not claim to really be a believer, or at least walking in love. Okay, the book of Hebrews tells us this. Abel's sacrifice was offered to God in faith. Cain's was the work of his hands, the fruit of his own energy, and therefore rejected. Now, what we need to remember is Cain and Abel had the same parents, right? Adam and Eve, they had the same parents. They lived in the same neighborhood. They went to the same school. Okay, they were homeschooled. And they both had the same revelation of God. Both grew up with covenant parents. Both were religious. Both brought sacrifices of worship to God. But Cain, in the account, is not presented as someone who doesn't believe in God. He's not presented as an atheist. We don't see him with some kind of leather jacket, you know, riding around as some kind of, you know, Hell's Angel riding around on a Harley, shaking his fist at God. He's not presented that way. Cain is actually presented as a worshiper of God. Now, I just want to just tangent on this for a second. Guys, that should be a warning in the account. Cain is presented as a worshiper. Okay? The make-believer oftentimes masquerades as a Christian. Churches are filled with them. Churches are filled with people who say, oh yeah, I believe in God, but that belief doesn't translate from here to here, and it never affects the way a person lives. I think I told you I was in Croatia when we were living there, and I met this guy, and he was asking me if I thought Croatian women were pretty. I'm like, well, sure, I guess. He goes, well, do you have a Croatian girlfriend? I said, no, I have a wife. He goes, oh, most Croatian men have a wife, but they also have a girlfriend or two. And I was like, oh, what? And then this guy, in the course of the conversation, proceeded to tell me that he was a good Croatian Catholic, always went to Mass on Saturday. But do you get, like, he's saying, oh yeah, I believe in God and I go to church, but it doesn't affect the way that he's living his life. He's living just like everybody else. And many times, make believers masquerade as Christians. Guys, children of the devil can disguise themselves like children of God. Why? Because that's what Satan can do. Paul tells us in Corinthians that he masquerades as what? An angel of light. He masquerades as an angel of light. And guess what? Make-believers, unbelievers, can go to religious meetings and bring religious sacrifices. That's what Cain basically was doing. And guys, having a godly family, living in a great neighborhood, attending church is not valid proof that a person is born of God. Now, I'm not going to say you don't want to do those things, but like coming here, coming to church, doesn't make you a believer. Giving to the church doesn't make you saved. Trying to raise your kids in the right way doesn't mean guarantee you salvation. It's all about what are you doing with the person of Jesus? Is your faith, is your hope, is your trust in him? Have you confessed your sin? Is he the Lord of your life? But see, Cain betrayed his paternity by killing his brother. And the passage in Genesis 4 actually reveals his motivation. And this tells us here, okay? Look at, why did he murder him there in verse 11, verse 12? Okay, the message from the beginning is that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. He murdered his brother, and why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Okay? Cain's heart was evil. Cain's heart was wicked. Cain's heart was not right. Abel's was, and that's why he was accepted. That's why he gave a sacrifice that God blessed. Cain's works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now, here's the thing. Cain, this is what we can glean from the story. If you've ever wondered, well, why did God accept Abel's sacrifice and not accept Cain's? And why did that lead Cain to look at his brother and say, man, I'm not happy, I'm angry, and kill his brother? Maybe you've been confused about that. See, here's the thing. I believe God had revealed to all of them what a proper sacrifice was. And according to the Old Testament, a proper sacrifice would have involved the shedding of blood, would have involved the killing of an innocent animal. And we don't see Cain willing to do that. Cain was unwilling to worship and love God on God's terms. And so basically Cain did what so many people do, invented his own religion. I'm going to come to God. I'm going to bring to God what I want. And I'm going to ask him, hey, you got to accept me the way I want to come. Guys, it doesn't work that way. But that's how the world wants it, right? I want to do what I want to do. I want to come to God how I want to come to God. And you don't tell me that there's only one way. I don't like that there's only one way. I want it to be, I want to do this and take a little of that and I'll do what I want. That's how people, and they call it, I'm spiritual. But see, Cain invented his own religion, a bloodless sacrifice and a loveless sacrifice, and Cain killed his brother because he hated him. Now, here's what we need to understand, okay? It wasn't murder that made Cain's heart evil. Hear that again. It wasn't murder that made Cain's heart evil. Cain's heart was evil because it wasn't controlled or dominated by love. You get the difference? See, John is concerned about us having an evil heart. Now, I'll ask a question, and I don't know if I want to show hands on this one. Anyone in here murdered anybody? Please don't put up a hand. Because if you have, okay, don't want to know. Now, if you have, there's forgiveness. The Bible talks about different people that we hold up as heroes of the faith, okay, that were involved in killing another person. But John doesn't want an evil heart to spring up in us. And so he talks about this whole idea of murder. Now, obviously we know, man, that is like the going to the extreme. But where does murder start? And that's what we need to understand. Because he's going to tell, murder starts where? In the heart. That's why Jesus said, hey, You've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I say to you, if you what? If you hate another person in your heart, you're guilty just the same. Because where does murder start? Right in the heart. And so Jesus takes this step further. It's not just about the outward action. It's the inward attitude. And so John is going to talk about this idea of hatred. We see that in verse 13. He says, don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So now, Jesus has raised the stakes. You know, because you'll hear people, I'm not that bad of a person. I've never, killed anybody. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I've never murdered anybody. Yeah, but, and I love doing this when I talk to people on the street. Okay, have you ever killed? No. Have you ever hated anyone in your heart? Yeah. Well, Jesus said, if you've hated someone in your heart, then you're guilty of murder. Now, listen to what John says back in John 15. These things I command you, John 15, 17, 18. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. See, this is the thing. When you're walking and trying to do things as a believer correctly, don't be surprised if people in the world hate you. Jesus is saying, they hated me. And if they hated me, perfect, righteous Jesus, of course they're going to hate you. That just makes sense. The world is opposed to Christ. And Cain's crime resulted in the death of someone he should have loved. Right, it's his brother. He should have loved his brother. They should have been getting on and just growing up and growing old together and enjoying life. He takes him out to a field and he murders him. Then God comes, hey, where's Abel? Where's your brother? I don't know. What's the famous answer? Am I my brother's keeper? As acting like all that, I don't know. Yeah, right, you don't know. Okay. The Christian looks to Jesus as the example. And what is Jesus' example? Unselfish love. That's Jesus' example. Okay. And the Christian life is the imitation of Christ. Remember when we were back going through Philippians in chapter 2? Paul said this, and this is such a great verse. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let the attitude, let the mind that was in Jesus be in you. What kind of attitude was in Jesus? One willing to lay down his life, one willing to sacrifice, one willing to serve. Let that same mind be in you if you're a believer. Imitate Jesus. Okay? So most of us probably never killed anyone, but God says hatred is the same as murder. And in the Old Testament law, we know what? Murder was forbidden. But see, what Jesus does and what John is reminding us of what Jesus said is that bitterness and anger and contempt are just as serious of sins. Now, in our mind, we go, really? Like, hating someone in my heart is as bad as actually killing someone and murdering that person? What's the difference? Okay. Level one, they die for real. Level two, the other level, they die in your heart. It's the outward act and the inward intent. There was a lady at a zoo, and she was watching the big cats. We went down to the Auckland Zoo recently, and we were watching, you know, there's tigers, and, you know, there's some lions. And there was a lady at a zoo, and she told the attendant, oh, wow, look at all those beautiful animals. They're just like my cats at home. You know, they play with each other. They lay there. They're all peaceful. Seems like such a shame that you have to put these beautiful creatures behind bars. And the attendant had to remind this person, they may look like your cat just on a larger scale, but you know what? Their disposition is radically different. Left in the wild, they're what? They're killers. And so be glad that there's bars there protecting you. See, we wouldn't go... Who would want to go to a zoo where they just had no enclosures, no bars, and there's just, you know, tigers and lions just roaming free. Anyone want to go to that kind of zoo? Yeah, you'd want to. You may not last. Years ago, I saw a film, or it was a TV program called Dangerous Animals, and it showed a woman who got too close to a giant panda. Now, how many of you love pandas? I mean, pandas are like these cute, you know, black and white. They just kind of sit there and eat bamboo. But this panda almost killed the tourist as she got too close. And see, people have put bars around their hearts. I talked with a police officer years ago in Denver, and he reminded me this. A lot more people would actually commit the act of killing if they thought they could get away with it. And that's interesting. Are there certain things that you, in your heart, want to do, but you know, I'll probably get caught. But if you knew that you could actually get away with it and off that person or do this horrendous thing, okay, would you do it? See, that made me speak to the attitude of our heart. What would you do if you knew you could get away with it? And this is how now Jesus equates hatred with murder. Now, hear me when I say this. Hey, I'm not saying that hatred in the heart does the same damage as murder. Okay? Given the choice of you hating me or murder me, I'll take you hating me versus you killing me. But, okay, in God's eyes, hatred is the moral equivalent to murder because that's where it starts. See, God always deals with the attitude of the heart. And he says, hey, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That's one of the proofs that you belong to God, that you love the body of Christ, that you love being around the body of Christ, that you're willing to sacrifice and give and serve and just be there loving the brethren. See, when you're a non-Christian, when you're a non-believer, when you're in the world, guess what? You may have hated Christians and you love darkness. You may have thought in your heart, oh man, these stupid fanatics always wanting to tell me about Jesus. I wish they would just, you know, shut up. And then you come to faith and you're like, oh man, I love the church. I love believers. I love the people of God. So a believer, one test of do I actually belong to God? A believer is in the practice of loving the brethren. Now, let's be honest. Are there times when we treat each other wrongly? Is there times when we speak rudely and we act selfishly and we do things that aren't so loving? Yeah, but that should be the occasion, not the norm. And so if I offend my brother Dan, he should say, hey, bro, you offended me. I did? What did I do? Well, when you did such and such, oh, wow, will you forgive me? Yep, I forgive you. I love you. That's how we're supposed to go. But sadly, within the church, something happens and somebody does something and someone gets offended. And it could be legitimately or not legitimately. And then what happens? We don't deal with it biblically. And so what happens? Just a root of bitterness, anger grows there and it doesn't get dealt with. See, we're family. We're supposed to deal with things and we're supposed to deal with them quickly. A believer out of fellowship with brothers and sisters is a believer who oftentimes is out of fellowship with God because the two are linked. Now, I'm not saying that there are circumstances where you may, you know, not be at church. I mean, you may have some condition. You may be sick or ill and you just can't come. And so the idea, you know, if you're not here, doesn't mean that you're necessarily out of fellowship. I think I may have said last week, Thomas was an out of fellowship believer. Okay? All we know from the account is that he wasn't there. Okay? So there are circumstances that would legitimately, hey, you know, Zeke's not here today. Why? Because he's going to attend a funeral. So is Zeke out of fellowship? No. Okay? He's not out of fellowship. He's going to minister to a family who's mourning and grieving. And so we want to pray for them. Let me ask you a question. Can murderers be saved? Yeah? Okay. I would say yes and no. Now, hear me before you just, hey, wait a second, okay? Because I know some of you are like, wait. Murderers cannot be saved if they continue to murder, right? Murders cannot be saved. Can you imagine a person, you're talking to them on the street, and yeah, I came to Christ, and I'm struggling with murder. I used to be a serial killer, but now it's just, you know, it's down to 4 or 5 a year, but it's still a real struggle for me. You'd be like, see ya. I don't want to offend you, okay? I mean, at that point, you wouldn't be necessarily rejoicing. Well, hey, man, you're getting a rein on this. You used to be a serial, but now it's just, you know, a few. But see, we have the accounts of the Bible. Paul was consenting to Stephen's death. He helped kill Christians. Moses, with his own bare hands, killed an Egyptian. He was a murderer. David may have not pulled the string on the arrow that may have flown into Uriah the Hittite, but he set it up and he lied and he put him in that position so that he would die. Why? To cover up his sin with Bathsheba, who happened to be Uriah's wife. And yet we hold David up as this great champion of the faith, don't we? And in the nation of Israel, we would look to King David as their greatest king. But these three guys, Moses, Paul, and David, all had their hand in murder. Okay, so can a person become a Christian and made a murderer? No. But can a murderer become a Christian? Yes. Okay, and so verse 15, it tells us, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Here's the truth, guys, and I think you know this. Hatred, having hate in your heart will hurt you. Hate damages your soul. Jesus said that anger was the thing that was putting a man in danger of going to court. And Jesus even talked about, hey, if you call your brother, and he used the term raka, but basically it would be the equivalent of idiot or moron or airhead, whatever, that put him in danger of having to go and stand in court before the Sanhedrin. Calling him a cursed fool put him in danger of eternal judgment of hell. Now, how flippantly do we say that? Man, that guy's a dork. That guy is an idiot. That guy's a moron. And I'm talking to myself because that's me when I drive half the time. What an idiot. And now, I may not even vocalize it. I used to vocalize it all the time. And when my kids were in the car, Lexi's looking at me like, you still do sometimes. But in my heart, I'm still saying it like, oh, just like judging this guy, and I'm just like getting mad at him. But here's, you know what the antidote for hatred is? Love. That's the antidote. I don't want to be a person full of hate. So what do? I learn to love people. See, when you hate and you're hating, that's the normal experience of the unsaved person. They live in hate most of the time. When you come to Christ, you can stop hating, and guess what you can do? You can start loving, and you can start loving people that you wouldn't normally have loved before. You hang out with people that you wouldn't normally have hung out with before. How many of you heard of John Wesley? Great preacher. Okay. He was stopped one day on the highway. He was traveling on his horse to go preach somewhere, and he was robbed. The man took all of his money, and Wesley said, if the day should come that you desire to leave this evil way and live for God, remember that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Some years later, Wesley was preaching at a church service, and that same man came forward and gave his life to Christ. And he said, do you remember me? The man asked. I robbed you one night, and you told me the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. I, as of tonight, trust Jesus now. He's changed my heart and my life. Now, I heard about a man, okay, who had special checks made up for his alimony payment. You guys know alimony? Okay, child support. He had special checks, and he would send them to his wife. And you know what was printed on the check? It showed him locked in a passionate kiss with his new wife. That's not a loving thing to do. You know, every time you're sending in the check, all right, I'll send the check. And then you have this reminder, I'm not with you, I'm with, you know, this young girl. That's a hateful gesture. That's just spiteful. It's mean. And Booker T. Washington once said this, "I am determined to permit no man to narrow or degrade my soul by making me hate him." And here is the honest truth, guys. Each of us have a choice. No matter what is done to you, you have a choice to respond in hate or respond in love. See, you can't blame you hating someone on what's been done to you. Oh, well, you don't know. They did this, and so I hate them. See, we have a choice. Think about Jesus. He's on the cross. What has he done to any of these people putting him on the cross? And what does he say? Father, what? Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they didn't know what they were doing. They're putting the very Son of God to death. Now, he started out at murder, okay, being this horrendous thing. And, you know, that's the epitome of the worst that we can treat somebody. But it starts where? With hatred in our heart. Now, another expression in a way that we can relate to one another, not in a proper manner, is this idea of indifference. And so, look at, okay, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You get to verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our life for the brethren. You guys all know John 3:16, the famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Here is another famous 3:16. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then he gets to verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And so he starts out with murder, this horrendous thing. But where does that start? It starts with hatred. But then there's this other attitude that we can have towards one another that's very subtle. And we slip into it many times as believers. And it's this attitude of what? Indifference. Indifference. See, Cain's an example of false love. Jesus is the example of true love. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe said, and I quote, "A man does not have to murder in order to sin. Hatred is murder in his heart, but a man not even hate his brother to be guilty of sin. All he has to do is ignore him or be indifferent to his needs. A believer who has material goods and has the ability to help a brother in need ought to do it." And so what John is saying is that, okay, most people will not lay their lives down in an actual death. Jesus died on the cross. And here's what we need to remember, guys. There is no reconciliation apart from death, right? For us to be reconciled to God, somebody had to die. Who was that? Jesus. Now, guess how reconciliation works in our relationships? Somebody has to die. And I don't mean a physical death, but somebody has to die to pride, to bitterness, to anger, in order to be reconciled, okay? If I do something that offends somebody and they come and say, "Hey, you sinned against me, you offended me," the only way that reconciliation is going to happen is if I die to my pride and say, "Wow, okay." But if I say, "No, I didn't, you're wrong. You're interpreting that wrong. I'm sorry that you're all hurt, but grow up." See, I'm not dying to myself, so we can't be reconciled. It's only when I say, "Okay, wow," and I take the low road, the humble road, the road of humility, and say, "All right, I did you wrong. Will you forgive me?" See, somebody has to die to themselves. Okay, so John's answer now is, man, we can't be indifferent. If we see someone who has a need, we can't just, it's just not enough to say, "Hey, God bless you," and we're on our way. John's answer is, if you see a brother in need, help him. Guys, let's get practical. Hey, we can do all this talk and look at the scripture, but we need to make it practical, and how do we digest this? If you want to help meet needs, there's three practical requirements. You must have the means necessary to meet the need, right? You must know that the need exists, and you must be loving enough to want to share. Now, I've heard people say, "Man, I'm just not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian." John is basically painting this picture. One of the primary ways a person knows that he's born again is if he loves his brothers and sisters in the Lord. That it's a test. See, if you start to find yourself caring about more than just yourself, about other people, about your brothers and sisters in Christ, and wanting to help them, wanting to serve them, wanting to stand up for them, guess what? You can be sure that something unusual, not natural, has taken place in your heart because God is changing it so that you are looking out for others and wanting to be concerned about others more than yourself. Just so you know, that's not a natural place to be. The natural place for it to be is what? Look out for number one, me. How can I get more? How can I be more comfortable? How can I benefit? You're always thinking about yourself. Remember we talked about Lucifer when he's there in heaven. He says, I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. He uses that term all the time. And I get leery when I'm talking to someone and I hear I, me all the time. It's like, wow, you're pretty full of yourself. And that to me is being just pretty much like the devil. Paul in Ephesians, he writes some very heady stuff in the first three chapters, and in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he becomes very practical. And he said, one of the many reasons to work is not just to pay your electric bill. It's not just to pay your rent. One of the reasons to work is to give, to have something to give to those who have need. He says, hey, you who stole, stop stealing. And he doesn't just stop there. See, this is where there's, I think, a lot of misunderstanding, because people say, oh, Christianity is just a bunch of, you know, don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. But see, many times God will say, don't do something, and then he'll put in the positive of what to do. Hey, stop stealing. And we'd say, oh, as a believer, okay, well, that makes sense. Hey, stop killing. Okay, that makes sense. But he says, be kind to one another. Hey, you who stole, stop stealing, and now work with your hands so that what? You would have extra for some to be able to give and meet needs. Hey, you stop lying and now what? Speak the truth in love. And see, in an age of many social service agencies, and I would say a failed welfare system, we sometimes, as believers, maybe forget our obligations. Paul said this in Galatians, so while then we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are what? What? Of the household of faith. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, it's not wrong to want to minister and take care of needs as you see fit outside the church. But if we know that there's a need inside the church, we should be coming together and, man, wanting to meet that need. Why? Because we love one another. We're family. Someone loses their job. Man, if we have leads, if we can buy groceries, we can come alongside and practically minister to them. You know what I mean? We want to take care of one another. And guys, doing good isn't simply limited to money. So many people just think, okay, it's a money thing. I'll just give money. Guys, that's not always the answer. Sometimes that's an easy way out. Well, okay, I'll just give some money. But giving of ourselves, giving of our time, that's a whole different story. Sometimes someone is there and they lack love and they just need friendship. They need relationship. One pastor I heard of told a story of a woman who admitted that she never seemed to find time to have personal devotions. Why? Because she had just a whole slew of children under her roof. And all the children, all their needs seemed to just make the hours melt away. So imagine her surprise when two ladies showed up to her door one day, knocked on it, and said, hey, we're here to relieve you. She's thinking, what? We're here to relieve you. They ended up watching the kids for 2 to 3 hours and just let this lady be able to have some time alone and spend it with the Lord. Guys, that's a practical way to meet a need. Let me ask you, do you really want to experience the love of God? If that's really true, truly a desire of your heart, try sacrifice. Okay? We can't be indifferent. We have to, okay, God, I want to be available to meet needs. I want to be in a place where you can use me. I heard about two friends, and they decided to go to a conference on evangelism. That would be a good thing to go to, learn how to share the gospel with people. And during one of the sessions, Larry, he couldn't find his friend Pete, and he was looking for him, and then the session started. At lunch, he finally saw Pete, and he said, "Hey, I missed you at the 10 o'clock session. It was great. Where were you?" "Well, I was in the lobby talking to a bellhop about Christ. I led him to the Lord." See, my point is that there's nothing wrong with attending a conference on how to share the gospel, but guess what? It's easy to go to a conference about how to do something and forget how that actually practically plays out. This guy was at a conference to learn how to share the gospel. Both of them were, but one actually pulled the guy aside in the hotel lobby and shared the gospel. Guys, we can't forget the individual that's in front of us. And so the test of Christian love is not in loud professions, but it's about loving the whole church. Okay? And quietly helping a brother who's in need. And even when we don't help a brother, okay, we need to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. See, a man doesn't have to murder in order to sin. Hatred is murder in the heart, but a man need not even hate his brother to be guilty. Jesus gave his life why? So that we could experience forgiveness of sins, eternal life and truth. Christian love always, 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 always involves sacrifice and service. See, Jesus just didn't talk about love. He didn't come and say, "I love you." Jesus demonstrated. And husbands, it's not enough to just say to your wife, "I love you." And I know wives who haven't heard "I love you" from their husbands in years. "Well, I told her at the, you know, at the wedding, that should be good enough." But it's not just enough to say it. If I just say to Kristen, I love you," but I never do anything to demonstrate it, she is left wondering. It's just empty words. If you just tell your kids, I love you," but they never experience, they never see it. See, there's a practical side of how this plays out. And it's not just enough. It's not good enough just to not do evil. Okay, I won't do this. It's now doing what is good. Love means that you must do good. Isaiah 1, chapter 16 and 17, it says this: "Cease to do evil, learn to do well." See, that's one of those things where it's not just a negative. Hey, stop doing evil. We would say as a believer, okay, I should stop doing these things. But there's a whole other list of things now that as a believer is now my responsibility and what I should be doing. So what John is saying is, if you see a brother or a sister in need and you can practically meet that need, meet the need. Don't just say, "Oh, hey," and we are guilty. I am guilty of this, right? "I'll pray for you, bro." And here's, let's be honest, okay? Let's be honest. There are times when we even say, "I will pray for you." And then the person leaves and we just forget altogether to even pray. Right? How about this? "Can I pray for you right now?" Then you don't forget. But if there's actually something we can do to actually meet the need, man, let's try to meet the need if we can. And so John, he's talking about this idea of the brethren. When we hear the brethren, you know, it's this word that implies many, plural. But then he, in verse 17, he makes it more personal. Look at what he says. He takes it from brethren, okay? Jesus, to lay down, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother. Now it's becoming closer. It's more personal. Christian love, guys, is personal. It's active. You may not be able to help everybody. You won't be able to help everybody. But is there somebody that you can come alongside? Is there somebody that you can minister to? Is there somebody that you can love practically? And so the solution, guys, to indifference, we went from murder, hatred, and indifference. The solution to indifference is compassion. The love of God here is the same as compassion. Now, in the Old Testament, there's two basic words that are translated compassion. The first It means to bear, to become responsible for, to spare someone trouble. And that deals with the action of compassion. The second has to do more with our attitude. Okay? And that word means to be soft or gentle. The word is sometimes translated, and hear me when I say this, it's translated sometimes, this word, womb. And it also means to be wide in terms of encompassing others. We might use the term open wide or open arms. And in the New Testament, there's a word, the leading word for compassion means that emotion aroused by contact with affliction. Let me say that again. That emotion aroused by contact with affliction. Guys, the difference between sympathy and biblical compassion, true compassion, is that true compassion will lead to action. We're all guilty. We all know that feeling of we're channel flipping, right? And we see some news story or we see some horrible thing going on in some part of the world and we're moved emotionally, right? We're like, oh, wow. Wow, that's so horrible. You know, that typhoon happened or the, you know, whatever, the earthquake or, you know, the poverty or just the famine. And we see that and there's all times there's pleas, you know, to give. And we see that and we're moved emotionally. But then how easy do we just what? We can just change the channel and like, ah, I don't have to feel that anymore. And see, the word in the New Testament for compassion means that emotion aroused by contact with affliction. Now, the Hebrew word used to translate the Old Testament concept of God's loyal, unfailing covenant love is this word chesed. And it basically is the action that flows out of our being as we are touched by another's affliction. As we enter into their pain, as we enter into their turmoil. And see, compassion really, guys, is not measured exclusively by how I feel, but rather by what I do in response to how I feel. One Bible teacher has defined compassion as this, quote, our commitment to activate ourselves as channels of God's love, mercy, and grace in tender, thoughtful, understanding acts of help, deliverance, forgiveness, and restoration toward those in need. Compassion is really God's love, mercy, and grace, looking for a place to get busy or to get active. Some of you may have heard of a guy by the name of Jerry Vines. He's written several books, Biblical Interpretation, Vines Expository Dictionary. But he gives a great illustration. He said one time he was on a trip to England and he was noticing an unusual thing about their tow trucks. He said, I have always known them, and maybe you do too, I have always known them as wreckers. Okay, you know that truck that comes when your car's been smashed? I've always known them in wreckers, but the ones I saw in England have the word recovery written on them. It's the same instrument, same mission, but a radically different perspective. So the question would be this morning is, what kind of instrument are you in the hands of God? Are you a wrecker? I know a lot of wreckers. I've been a wrecker. Oh man, you lame, just boom, you're just firing someone down. Or are we interested in ministering compassion and grace and recovery? And see, as he works through this passage, he says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God, he's asking, how can you do that? How can you say, I love God, and you see someone in need and you just kind of walk by? It's like the whole picture. You know the Good Samaritan? Remember? There's a guy, he's down the side of the road and all these people pass by. I'll go over here. I don't want to get involved. And then the one that went and ministered, that was the one that Jesus talked about and said, this is how it should be. You bring it all the way to verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. Okay. True love for the Christian is attitude and action. We must love in deed and in truth. The opposite of in deed is in word. The opposite of in truth is in tongue. Listen to what James writes in James chapter 2, verses 15, 16. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what good is that? What does that profit? See, to love in word means to talk about a need. To love in deed means to do something to meet the need. And so what he's ending saying here is like, hey guys, let's not just love in word and in tongue. Let's actually love in deed and in truth. Let's actually do something right about it. Now let me ask you a question. Does that kind of love cost you as a believer? The kind of love that John is asking us to have here, does that kind of love cost? Yeah. Think about it. It cost Jesus his life. Okay, but the rewards, the benefits will far exceed the sacrifice. It says in the Bible, give and it will be given unto you. And that applies to love, and I would say as well as money. I'm not going on some faith teacher thing, but try to outgive God. Try. See if you can. You won't be able to. It's a promise, according to Malachi. So the test, do you have love and compassion for the brethren? I think most of us in this room do, but could we do a better job of displaying that, of demonstrating that? See, one of the things that's on my heart is that we would become a deeper knit body, deeper fellowship, that we would get to know each other. I'll tell you what, since we moved here, I have noticed more people sticking around, talking, fellowshipping, serving together than we were at the other place. Now, are we there yet? No. But guys, we're getting better. Okay, fellowship is growing. And as we find and are aware of needs within our body, man, we should try to mobilize to meet those needs. See, here's the thing. We deny the character of Jesus when we care only about people that are like us. And here's the thing, and here's the honest truth. Prejudice can keep us from helping. Think about the story of John chapter 4. Jesus ministered to a woman at a well. We all know that story well, right? But Jesus did something that none of his disciples were willing to do, would have never even thought to do. Not because they weren't religious Jews or even followers of Jesus. It was because their culture had cultivated prejudice against the Samaritans. No self-respecting rabbi would have talked to a woman like this in public. And not to mention the kind of lifestyle she had. What? She had had five husbands. She was living with another man who was not her husband. I mean, this was a worldly woman. And yet Jesus is having this conversation out in daylight, broad daylight, with this lady. And so sometimes, guys, we need to check our hearts. Do we have prejudice? Is it hindering us from meeting needs and from trying to exercise that grace, that mercy, that love and compassion? And so I think for us, we're not struggling here today probably with murder. I mean, hopefully you're not sitting here going, oh, you know, I've been really struggling with that. Now, we might struggle with hatred in our heart, anger, bitterness, and those may be things we need to confess. Maybe some of us, you know, are dealing with just indifference. Well, I come, and I'm good, my life is good, and I'm just kind of indifferent to everyone else. Guys, if we're not paying attention to one another, we're not here to minister, we're not looking to meet needs of those around us, we're missing it. And next week, we're going to develop this whole idea, okay? We've gone from murder to hatred to indifference. Kind of we're working our way from bad to good. Next week, we're going to explore what the real Christian response should be, and it's this response of love. That's where we're going as he brings it home at the end of chapter 3. But man, I want to be a person that is looking to meet needs. It's not always thinking about what I need. See, that's the thing. When you're self-consumed, you're always thinking about what you want, what you need. When you're thinking about others, you're what does that person need? What can I do to be a blessing to that person? There's times I come home and I know Kristen's had a hard day, and you know, I see just a pile of dishes, and maybe I'd be tempted to go like, man, like, can we not get that done? Woman? You know? She's not here, I can talk. But if I can just get past that and say, you know what? Man, if I would just stand here for 10, 15 minutes and just do these, man, it would bless her so much. And there's times when she'll come back from the store and say, oh, wow, you did the dishes. I was going to get to that. But it's just, you know, now did it cost me? It cost me 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Was it a blessing to her to meet that need? Absolutely. Guys, that's just a silly little practical example. But if we see our brothers and sisters in need and we do nothing to try to step out, it's this test. It is really the love of God in us. I want the love of God to be evident in my life. Now, in closing, John had a brother named who? John the Apostle? James. They were known as what? What? Sons of Thunder. That sounds like a cool name. That was like a name that Jesus kind of gave them because they just wanted to call fire and brimstone down and just bring judgment on this town that rejected the message of Jesus. Hey, Jesus, you want us to call fire down? And he's thinking, like, yeah, because that's what I'm all about. Why don't you just chill out, my little sons of thunder? The interesting thing is that by the time that John got to the end of his life, he was old and frail, and they would literally have to carry him around, you know, from meeting to meeting. But he would just, you know, stand or sit, and he would just say the same message over and over. My little children, love one another, love one another. And he became known as the Apostle of Love. So we went from hardcore Son of Thunder to the Apostle of Love. I like that. There's hope for me. There's hope for you. Let's pray. Great and mighty, the moon and the stars declare.
Thank you for listening to this message from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. To find more messages to listen to or to find out more information about our church, please visit our website at www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. That's www.calvaryfongare.co.nz.